Okay, today we're talking about the Beta Satan. It's session one of the Belief Course. And this particular lesson is probably one that you're going to spend a lot of time meditating on throughout your whole Christian walk, because it's dealing with the power of forgiveness and offenses. Now, what it actually is a book review of John Bevere's material on the Beta Satan. So we recommend it. That first list there is his chapter headings, and I do recommend that you pick up that book and read through it. It'll astound you how powerful it is, because he hits so many topics that are close to the heart, because that's where forgiveness resides. It's always in the heart. You can't get it upstairs and do it well. You have to really move your heart along with it. So these are the chapter titles of the book. And we do recommend that you get that, read through that. There are also video sessions that he's done that we do as a church from time to time. If you'd like to do the Beta Satan in your home, just let us know. We have the DVDs, and I think it's 12-week course, half-hour sessions, and you can run that through your household. You can do two sessions for 6 weeks, or do one session for 12. And we do. I think we've been to your house. I don't know if it was this material. It might have been. But we do use this material, and we do recommend it. So if you haven't had a chance to set through the video curriculum, we recommend that you get it, borrow it from Pastor, and maybe do a small group together or something. It's very, very helpful and meaningful, because it is one of the major things that will set a Christian back and keep you from growing. It's a growth stunt if you get offended and you don't go forward, because you'll cut yourself off from the flow of heaven. And we don't always recognize that we're offended, because, of course, we know we're supposed to forgive, right? And so we think we're forgiving, and sometimes that's not the truth at all. So we want to deal with this subject, and you want to keep dealing with this subject long after this class, and make sure that the weapons that you forge in your Christian walk are to deal with bitterness and to not allow it, not one little root into your life. So we're going to take snips from a few of the valuable biblical precepts that'll bless you and protect you as you employ them with your faith. So the book opens with this introduction on page 12. Anyone who's trapped animals knows a trap needs two things to be successful. It must be hidden in the hope that the animal will stumble upon it, and it must be baited to lure the animal into the trap's deadly jaws. Satan, the enemy of our souls, incorporates both of these strategies as he lays out his most deceptive and deadly traps, and they are both hidden and baited. So he's cunning and he's crafty. He's had all of human history to practice. His purpose is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And like any predator, deception is his greatest weapon. So the Bible says he comes as an angel of light. And that's not expected, right? We're expecting to see red suit, pointy horns, fangs, right? Long, ugly hands. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. So chapter one is me offended. It just asks the question. It helps you to explore your own heart to find out if you might have some hidden resentments in there that are plaguing you as a Christian and stumbling you along the way. So page 15 says, selfishness reigns in our society. Men and women today look out for themselves to the neglect and hurt of those around them. This shouldn't surprise us. The Bible is very clear that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. 2 Timothy 3:2. We expect it in unbelievers, but Paul was not referring to those outside the church. He was talking about those within it. Many are wounded, hurt, and bitter, and they are offended, but they don't realize that they have fallen into Satan's trap. Is it our fault? Jesus made it very clear that it's impossible to live in this world and not have the opportunity to become offended, yet most believers are shocked, bewildered, and amazed when it happens. We believe we are the only ones who have been wronged. The response leaves us as vulnerable with a root of bitterness, and therefore we must be prepared or armed for offenses, because our response determines our future. So coming to their senses, offense left undealt with creates resentment. It's evidence of self-preservation. It's the first tool in the enemy's arsenal to enslave you. Deception has begun to take hold. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26. It says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So that passage is talking about Christians, the Lord's servant. It's not talking about the heathen out there who don't know him, the unbelievers, the sinful. He's talking about those who know him, who are set up for a trap, and we need to be careful of it. So like the prodigal son who came to his senses, they must come to their senses and find repentance by awakening to their true condition. They don't realize they're spewing out bitter waters rather than pure. Deception tells them they're right. So no matter what the cause is, there are two types of offended people. Those who have truly been treated wrong and those who believe they have been treated wrong. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by a sin's deceitfulness. See your true condition. You'll only repent when you stop blaming other people. Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes, so you can see. This passage creates a picture of your own condition. Jesus connects our ability to see. It is a key to being freed from deception. When we blame others and defend our own position, we're blind. We struggle to remove the speck from our brother's eye while we have a big log in our own. When the Holy Spirit shows us our sin, he brings conviction, not condemnation. Only selfish pride could keep you from the truth and freedom. And it's selfish pride that brings you into condemnation. And, you know, it's a really hard trap to escape from when you're condemning yourself and being your own judge. So chapter 2, the massive offense. An offended Christian is one who is takes in life, but because of fear, he can't release it. Devastation, overwhelming rejection, abandonment, betrayal create pain that's too difficult to absorb and release. So many believe they have forgiven, but experience great discomfort when face to face with the person they feel is responsible. Asking for forgiveness from them for harboring the resentment can heal and free you. God's love grows cold in a lawless atmosphere. Rampant wickedness is a sign of the end time. So Matthew 24:12 says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. And why is that? Well, it's because bitterness takes a hold when we set our eyes on the wickedness of others. So the word for love here is agapeo, and that's the word used to describe God's selfless love. It shows that people will have this love and then will let it loose. This means that the passage is speaking of Christians. So it's something you have before and then you turn loose of because of your bitterness. So without God, we can only love with a selfish love, one that cannot be given unless it's received and returned. If I give, if I get, or if I get, then I'll give. So that's not an appropriate position for a Christian because you've already received. You've already received all the life and love that you could ever need or use if you access it. So when you stay at the foot of the cross, receiving Christ's love and let that flow to you and through you, then you're going to be fruitful and you're not going to have this issue. But most people move away from the cross not long after conversion, and we go back into our selfish thinking without realizing it. So without God, we can only love with a selfish love, one that cannot be given unless it is received in return. Develop faith in the love of God. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the spirit and reap everlasting life. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary and doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I remember personally reading through some scriptures that were like one of them. It felt like my sales manager that wanted me to sell one more thing and I didn't have it in me. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you're just somebody's putting a demand on your life and you don't feel like you have anything left to give. And that's what it felt like as I was reading through the passage, because I was reading those passages where it says that the guy's been given one talent, five talents, 10 talents. And the one who's been given one, how many of you felt like, well, if I've been given one, I ought to be okay that I held on to it. I'm holding on to what I've got. That's enough. But it's not enough. So bitterness makes you think that's enough. But it feels like enough, and I ought to get some credit for holding on to it. So when I read that passage, it just kind of smote me. And I was still fighting with it the other day. So that's been almost 30 years. In fact, it's been 30 years. And so I was looking at this passage again in my heart and thinking, your reaction has not changed at all to this passage in 30 years. You need to get over your little self, right? So something's not right. So I'm going to the Father with it. Lord, why do I have this? Because you're being a selfish little brat. I'm thinking about you. And you don't think I'm able. And that's where the conversation changes. You've got a faithless condition right here. You feel like somebody's trying to take something from you instead of give. And I'm taking everything from you, right? Everything. All your nasty body business, I am taking from you and giving you back more than you ever dreamt of. So I have to go back to the goodness of God and what he's offering me in order to get free from this stuff, right? And so when God feels like a sales manager or a boss or a spouse asking for more than you're willing to give, and yet, you know, it's not really a bad idea. If he's asking for more than he's willing to give, I need to say, is it really bad? But it's bad because I don't want to give it. It's not that I don't have it to give. If I give it, I won't have anything left. So I feel like I'm getting ripped off. And I feel like he don't have any right to ask, or they don't have any right to ask. So I clamp down and I hold on to that one little talent. And God said the one that was given 10 talents went and invested it and made all kind of more talents with it. Why? Because he didn't think it was just one talent. So he didn't reduce it to being only, well, if I lose this, I've got nothing left. The one with 10, well, I can lose one at a time, right? It's kind of like nickel and diming yourself if you've got a big account. Well, you nickel and dime yourself out. You can invest on smaller measures if you have some resource to back up on. He only had one. And so he thought that wasn't enough, so he buried it. And then the guy comes back and says, hey, you could have at least put it in the bank and drawn interest. I can't reward you for this. And so that mentality of God being sales manager, expecting you to go out and deliver and come back with increase, put pressure on my heart because I don't know how to do that. Everybody, you know, how do you do that? I don't know how to do that. You've got to trust God. You've got to open your faith and you've got to put your confidence in the goodness of God, not somebody who's taking from you because he already took from you everything that you are. Thank God he did. We forget that. And we go back to our own self-righteousness and think that somehow our goodness has some merit. Even our badness is better than nothing, right? But you're wrong. You don't want to hold on to anything that belongs to you. You want to let it all go so that you can have an exchange. You want to trade what God has for what you have. You don't want to hold on because anything you hold on to that is yours cuts you off from everything that is God's. So you have to make a full exchange. And it's difficult to do. It's not easy because your brain's going to fight you and your own heart's going to fight you. But you have an advocate with a Father, right? Okay. And when you just think you got it and you're nice and quiet and calm and seems like, okay, I'm not bitter at anybody, somebody is going to come along and push a button so that not to hurt you, so that you can find out you hadn't arrived yet. Because God needs you to know that. You're cutting him off. He needs you to know that you hadn't got there yet. Do we want to know that? No, we don't want to know that. No, we're happy being content with our self-delusion. So there's a deception, and that's what the devil's after, to keep you deceived into thinking that you're just fine. So sometimes I think it's not the devil that rattles your cage, because he's fine with you being deceived, right? It's God that lets these things come into your life to wake you up to your own self-delusion, to your own self-righteousness, because he needs that heart to be full of his love.
Yeah.
It's nice to have the Lord working with us. You know, imagine what it would have been like before knowing Christ. That wouldn't have been so quickly resolved. All that can be shaken will be shaken. Jesus knew that Simon Peter was about to succumb to a huge battle with unforgiveness and respond in betrayal. So he encouraged him with his word. Luke 22:32 says, "But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So what power facing the cross? His heart was on the great need of the world, and he prayed for his friend who would deny him and abandon him. That's what God's after to cultivate in us, that heart, that self-sacrificing heart that is looking out for others, even when ourselves are in great peril. So John 17, you can read what he asked for you during this hour of trial, such love, and it's deposited in your heart if you have received him as your Lord and Savior. So you don't want to be like a dog returning to its own vomit. You don't want to be caught up again in vengeful hatred and bitterness. You want to forgive as you've been forgiven. You want to pray for them as he prayed for you. and be a vessel his love lives in. So let's go ahead and look at John chapter 17, because there's some precious promises in that. So Jesus didn't pray, I'll keep reading the text while you look that up. And Jesus didn't pray that Peter escape the shaking, but that his faith not fail to bring him through it. He knew the trial would deliver Peter from some bondage, and Peter needed to be freed so he could fulfill his destiny and strengthen his brethren. So Satan asked to sift Peter because he wanted to shake him loose from his faith. God, being way ahead of the devil, allowed the test so it would shake off the things that would hinder Peter. His self-confidence would be replaced with confidence in the grace of God.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted me. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. The word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
So, this is Jesus' last words, pretty much, before he hits the cross. This is his prayer that's recorded. And it's good to go back and meditate on what he said, because there's a lot of power and tools and freedom in that passage. It's good to read that pretty often, and you know, it doesn't soak in for a while because it's foreign to us that he would have these things available to us, but he does, and it's good to read them. So Peter's strength before this was his own personality. He wasn't in God's humility. The same man who, wielding a sword, attacked a soldier, became intimidated when the little girl who asked him to identify with Christ. So this was a major crisis for Peter because he thought Jesus was unraveling before him, and he was being asked to lay his life down and identify with a condemned man. He could not perceive a risen Savior because at this moment he was a defeated conqueror in Peter's sight. He had great confidence in Christ. That's why he struck the soldier. But he knew, because he knew he could not lose, but the weakness of Christ in the face of the trial and the impending cross overwhelmed his confidence and caused him to return to fear. And so we need to understand that we need to not stumble over the weakened Christ in our lives. And that's what happens when we get to that place where we are encountering something that threatens us, that makes us emotionally unstable or physically unstable or robs us in any sort of way, whether it's life or material things or just, you know, our own well-being. So that weakened Christ can sabotage your faith. And that's what happened to Peter. But Jesus prayed in spite of his weakened faith, that his faith would not fail him. So it only takes a mustard seed. So when you think your faith is failing you because everything on the inside is turmoil and falling apart, you still have that mustard seed. And so all you have to do is water that and increase that. That's the thing that matters. So emotionally and psychologically, we see a conqueror who's being defeated, not understanding that there's no way to defeat him. And so we have to look for that Sunday morning event, that Easter, that resurrection event, right? That's coming. But in the moment of his defeat, you can't see it. So the only crisis we really experience is a love crisis. Many pray the sinner's prayer, but when they hit difficulty in who they perceive Christ to be, they bail out with excuses that blame anyone but themselves. God never did anything for me mentality reveals they never found repentance, but simply tried out Christianity to see if it would help them in some way. They tried to align themselves with him for their own benefit. They served him for what he could give to them, so then they are easily offended. Matthew 4:16-17. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last for a short time. But when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. We have to deal with it immediately when you find that you're reading through the word and that like what I was talking about, that passage, you have to deal with that immediately. And sometimes there's no relief because it's just something so wedged into your heart. That fear is so overtaken. So like I said, that passage, I read that 30 years ago. And the Holy Spirit's bringing it back to my remembrance. That, okay, let's deal with this one now. Right? So it's like you have to deal with it. And even in that immediate moment, acknowledge, my heart's hard toward this. I don't like this. I don't like this at all. Let's go on to the sweet stuff. We kind of read the Bible with a highlighter, don't we? So we like to highlight the things that we like. And if we had a black highlighter, if we dare, we could go through and kind of mark out some stuff, but it stays with you. Okay, so in what are we reading? Ephesians 3:16-18. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, and so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And this is why psychology fails. This is why science fails. This is why all the things that come into your brain fail. Because knowing the love of God is a spiritual thing. It's something that happens in your spirit. It's not something that happens in your head. And so you have to really connect there and override everything you know. Because psychology and morals and ethics and traditions will take you away from the love of God. So you have to be very, very careful with them. Now, God uses natural wisdom, but it's always got to be led by his Spirit, because we just can't possibly know enough to know what to do in the moment that it needs to be done. And you know what? I think that family is your greatest tool, for good or for bad, whether they're present or not, to help you hone this. Because they are going to help you grow your love even unaware. They don't know that that's all they're doing for you. But they're real glad when you finally get it. Because we have a problem with it and there's been adversity in the family long before we become a Christian. Then when we become a Christian, they detect us as being arrogant, full of ourselves, right? And they feel like, now you think you're better than me. And so they start having real bad allergies to you because you're worse than you were before, not better. And so we don't love better than we did before. Now we're pointing at them for all their faults. And it's not something that we're meaning to do. We're trying to lead them to Christ, but you can't lead them to Christ that way. You have to lead them to Christ by loving them as is. And that's really hard, yeah. Right? That's very hard. So greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Matthew 5:44. I want to inject here, when Jesus was looking for his disciples, he didn't go around with a quality control test. He wasn't looking at them and deciding that, you know, hey, you need to quit smoking before you can follow me. You need to quit cussing before you can hang out with me. You know, Peter obviously still had a potty mouth, even at the very, very end when he'd get mad. So he still had an anger problem too. And yet he's the one that Jesus set up to handle the church at Jerusalem, because something happened in the spirit that Jesus could never modify in his brain and his behavior. So he followed Christ around for 3 years, lived with him, hands on, went everywhere with him, right? Ate with him, drank with him, talked with him, did things in his name, by his name alone. And none of that could change his base nature. But once he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now he's a changed man. Now he's got the boldness he needs, and he's not afraid for his own life anymore. And that's where love is. Love is not afraid for its own life. So as a Christian, you can lay love down and take up fear again, because in fear, you're defeated. And not fear of, you know, guy fear, not girl fear, but God's fear. It's a different kind of fear. It's not that you're not afraid of things that you ought to be afraid of, right? We don't go around looking for a gunfight. We don't go around looking to get shot at or killed or maimed or do stupid stuff. So it's a different kind of a fear. Okay, so greater love has no one than this, and lay down his life for his friends. Matthew 5, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You're not going to do that in your natural mind. You're not. You're just never in a million years going to do that. You're not. Give it up. You can tell yourself all day long that you're going to do this. You will not do this, okay? You'll do this for people you like, people that give you some advantage, people who have something to offer you, you'll do this for it. You'll ignore some things and overlook some things. But you're not going to do this for the less than people. And that's what God's looking for. The kind of love that does this for the people that you would despise in your own self. You're going, okay, stop not liking them. Like them, love them, they're kind. Find some attribute so you get your own brain to be okay with the love that God's flowing through you, right? You're going to be in a war because your own brain is going to be saying, oh, really? Do I have to? Yes, you do. Because it's not about them. It's about God's love having access through you so that you are the vessel that he can work through. You're supposed to be a servant. You're not a quality control person to go around trying to find somebody good enough for you. God's trying to make them good enough for him. And so for that to be, you got to be good enough for him. For you to be good enough for him, you got to turn all you off, right? And that's what humility is. You shut yourself out and let God pour in completely. So you're not going to do this right here without the Spirit of God and without a 24/7 contact and full awareness of his presence. So every Christian fails this right here. Every Christian does. So don't put any expectations on them, because that's the bait of Satan, to expect them to love you. Well, look, it's the log in your eye thing, right? You love them before you worry about whether or not they're loving you, right? Okay, so depending on God's character, page 81, the way the enemy attempts to draw us away from trusting God is by perverting our perception of God's character. He did this in the Garden of Eve when he asked her, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He twisted God's commandment, it was a command, in order to attack and distort his character. God had said, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. The serpent was insinuating to the woman that God did not really care for her, since he's keeping something back from you that is good. She was deceived into believing a lie about God's character. The enemy has masterfully distorted the character of the Father by perverting our view of our earthly fathers. God says that before Jesus returns, the hearts of the fathers will be returned to the children in Malachi 4:6. His character or nature will be seen in his leaders, and it'll be a catalyst for healing. When you know, God would never do anything to harm or destroy you, and whatever he does or does not do in your life is in your best interest, then you'll give yourself freely to him, and you'll gladly lay down your life for the Master. If you have given yourself totally to Jesus and committed to his care, you can not be offended because you are not your own. If we walk in selfish love, expecting others to meet our expectations for love, then we'll be offended when they don't respond to us as we desire. So we're setting ourselves up as little gods. So I set myself up for offense when I require certain behaviors and attitudes from those that I love, which is not really love, right? Okay, so the more I expect, the greater the potential offense. So on a scale of 1 being very little and 5 being very much, how would you rate each of the following statements in your own life? 1 to 5, I expect much of others. 1 to 5, I'm easily disappointed. 1 to 5, I love conditionally. 1 to 5, I bless to be blessed. So add together all the numbers and that you circle. And if you scored 10, you're positioning yourself for potential offenses in your life. So anything over that, you're really in trouble, right? So ask God to replace your expectations with unconditional love for them. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So obviously you're going to have to be wrestling with some thoughts in your brain. So the Lord doesn't condemn you for having the thoughts, right? He's looking at obedience. He does look at the heart, but he's measuring your obedience that flows from your heart. So he's not judging your heart. He's judging your obedience and your actions. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be your heart that he weighs. It's going to be your actions. So your heart can get all twisted, but you govern it by your spirit. So your mind can put all kind of injections there, but that's not fact and truth until you act on it. Or if you just sit there and keep it, sooner or later, you're going to act on it, right? Or you'll act on it by provoking someone else to do it for you. So getting someone else to do or agreeing with somebody else doing what you wish you could do, like watching a movie that's all about vengeance, and then you're right at the end of the movie that, yay, the guy's gone and it was vengeful, it was lawless, and we're all in full agreement. You keep practicing that stuff and you're going to manifest actions and you're going to promote it in others. You'll pass laws, you'll do things that will promote it, so then you become guilty. So there's ways of having action. So you don't want to keep anything in your heart and mind that you shouldn't, right? So you want to take them captive to the obedience of Christ. And even your political conditions and thoughts you have to look at, the laws you agree with, the neighborhood thing condition you think ought to be. It's not about not smoking, cussing, and chewing. It's about the law of God, right? And so we want to look at a neighbor and think they're less than us because they're doing stuff we think they shouldn't do. And that's back to what it said earlier. So you easily become offended because you're looking at things that God has no concern about at all. And that ought to bother you, right? Then you look at the things that he is concerned about and you're full to the brim with it. So what do we do then? We get that under control through the obedience of Christ, through the name of Christ. We rebuke every thought, take it captive, find out what God says, and come bring yourself into agreement. So we must come to a place where we trust God, not our flesh, to protect us. Check attitudes that indicate walls built. Selective about relationships, less open and vulnerable to others, closed off to those we fear will hurt us, restrained to admit to those who owe us something. So in other words, I'm not going to tell them I'm sorry because they did all the only open to those who we believe are on our side. So if you've got these kind of closed off attitudes, there's walls built in your life. And you got to pull them down because then you're fruitless. You can't minister. You can't be the priest king that God calls you to be because you're not letting him rule and reign. So you can't rule and reign if you're not letting God rule and reign in your life for everyone. So now this isn't saying that you leave yourself wide open to every demonic strategy that's going to come on two legs at you, right? It's not saying that you leave yourself vulnerable, but when you close things off on this list, of course, this is how you should behave towards someone who wants to break into your house and murder you, right? Of course, this is what you should have. But your heart should not be shut down to them. Your heart should want good things for them, even though their behavior is a threat to you. So on the cross, the humanity's behavior was a threat to Christ, but his heart was for them, not against them. So he overlooked their current offenses against them, okay, to forgive them and made available an avenue so they could be forgiven. That's what his work was about. So he didn't go up there for his buddies. There weren't any buddies left except John, right? Everybody was gone. He didn't have any buddies there except John. So he didn't go up there for John. He went up there for John and everybody else in the world. And that meant every evil and wicked, despisable person. So how do you get your attitude right? That's what you got to focus on. And this book is going to help you get that done. How do you get your attitude right to where you're not just laying your life down for foolishness sake, but you're laying your life down for Christ and his mission. And you really can discern it. You're not deceived into what and who it's for. So being rooted in God's word and illuminated by his spirit will enable us to hear truth from God and from others without becoming offended. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:4-5. And then 1 Peter 5:5 says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So love is the bottom line in our relationship with the Lord. A lot of principles and teachings, not love of principles and teachings, but love for the person of Jesus Christ. It's not difficult to obey when you know the character and love of the one whom you are submitting to. And when you live in obedience to the will of God, you will not fulfill the desires of men. As a result, you will suffer in the flesh. And so you got to just endure it, right? It's like, put on your big girl panties. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and all the kids who have fathers. Amen. You know what? You have a father. Even if you don't know him, you have a father.
Right.
Amen. You're alive without a father, and you can honor him. You can give thanks to God for him. Amen. We need to understand some things about fatherhood. It's precious to God. Even if the person who is your father messed it up, it's precious to God.
Right.
And he requires by commandment. You know, it's very important. If he wrote it down as a commandment, he requires by commandment that we give honor to our fathers, right? And that's speaking of natural fathers. Now listen, I understand that not everybody has a father that they feel like they can honor, right? That they feel like they can bless. So there's a problem with that, and it's written in scripture. In fact, we read it in class this morning that the Lord has promised that he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. I think when a man becomes a born-again Christian, that happens to
him. Right.
I've watched it happen. I watched a man one time who was alienated from his children for almost 20 years, and when he became a born-again believer, he sought out to be restored. So God turned his heart back toward his children. But you know, it's not the father's heart alone that has to turn. But you watch some of these old westerns and those cowboy movies. In the day that they were created, the role of the father was honored. And you didn't dare talk bad about your dad, even if he was dead wrong. So you didn't tell the sheriff what your daddy did, right? You honored your father. So it's like something happened, maybe it was during that era, where that was eroded, but the commandment still stands. So as a culture, maybe we let those things go. But the commandment still stands to honor them. And how do you honor a person who doesn't deserve it? Because you honor the fact that you're alive because of them. Their DNA is in you. Now their DNA is not bad. God made all things good. Amen? And what's in you is not bad. They just made some bad choices because of the sin weighing heavy on them. So you can direct your compassion toward them. And you can take the attitude that was found in Christ on the cross. And on the cross, he set his affections on those who would be redeemed through what he was going through in this moment. So that's what you have to do with your suffering. You have to say, my suffering, for those of you who have that on this day, my suffering is working to redeem him if I will put it at the cross. If I will say what I'm going through, what I've heard, what I've been afflicted by, can be like Christ on the cross and be a redemptive suffering, then everything I'm going through can be used for their benefit. And isn't that what you want? See, that's honor.
That's right.
It's not about what they did or didn't do. It's not. It is about Christ who lives in you. Amen?
Now, some of us have really great dads or great stepdads or men in your life. Maybe it's not even somebody connected to your mom, just somebody in your life who stepped into that place to provide for you some evidence of godliness in a man you know. Amen? We can give thanks to them too, right? But you don't want to lose hold of your natural father. You don't want to let them go. You know, you need to see them as being in the mouth of a ferocious beast and about to be devoured before you arrive. Are you going to be okay with them being there? Are you going to add to the pressure of the jaws clamping down on them by throwing your accusations at them too? Are you going to say, no, Lord, help me deliver. Help me be a deliverer for them. Because they didn't ask for sin to come into their life, just like you did. They didn't ask for the decisions that they made to come to that place. They didn't understand themselves any more than you understood yourself before Christ. They couldn't rationalize and get free from their own emotions any more than you can. Right? So we don't want to just add to the demonic strategy out to destroy them by being an accuser. Amen? You want to say, Father, let what I'm going through at their hand be something that you can use to set them free from the devour. Because it's your will that they be saved also. And if there's any way you can use me, even if it's by just forgiving them, then I choose forgiveness today. Amen? How many of you know we need that?
Amen.
We need to forgive. We need to be free. Because it's demonic. It'll cut you off from heaven. And, you know, maybe the devil's already succeeded in cutting off your father. And maybe the damage that he did to your family is devastating. Well, why are you going to add to it by not forgiving? No.
That's right. Yeah.
Amen? Let's stand to our feet. I feel like before we go any further, we need to do business with heaven on this matter. And in your heart, ask the Father for words that you can bless your father with right now. You know, maybe he abandoned you. Maybe he never even married your mama. Maybe he didn't contact you when he could have. Maybe he hurt you, injured you, abused you. Maybe you think he didn't provide enough for you. Maybe he didn't buy you that PlayStation and take you to Disney World. You'd be amazed at what we get bitter over. You didn't get the playhouse you wanted when you were a kid. Let's lay all that down. Maybe you feel like he didn't direct you enough or teach you enough or sit you out in the life without what you needed. Whatever it is that you're feeling a lack on from your father right now, take that to Jesus and ask him if this outweighs the price that you owe him. It doesn't. I promise you it doesn't. Let's make an exchange right now. Let's exchange our bitterness. Let's exchange our contempt. Let's exchange our wrong position and take on Christ's humility and intercede right now for that man that you have his DNA. It's your blood flowing through your veins. His blood. He's given you life, even if he didn't need to. Amen? Let's thank God for the life that he's got.
Yes.
Let's thank God for who he was. With what his potential was. Now, let's God, if there any way that it can be restored, that his potential can be met, if I can be a vessel to flow through, let it be done. Amen? Let's be rescuers. Let's be deliverers right now in these moments. Father, Lord, as we intercede for our fathers, and even the ones who are good fathers, Lord, we know that they hurt, they ached, and they suffered for us, and we thank you. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for those who went to work day after day after day and faced all kinds of discomforts and displeasures so that they could bring home a paycheck every week, Lord, so that their family would be, their needs would be met. They put aside their own, even the way they wanted to dress, the things they wanted to have. They put aside so their family could have it instead. I thank you for the nobility that is found in the men that exalt your name, and even those who don't know you yet, Lord, Father, but it's a good thing. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord God, for the men who step up under great adversity, who fight great wars to protect, not only in military wars, but in their homes and their communities. I thank you, Father, for those who rise up to build cities and to make highways and to do things to create industry. ministries and communities that give us all a safer place to live. We thank you not only for our earthly father, but for every man who rises up to be great in your sight, to do what they've been called to do, setting aside fear and judgment, to walk forward with courage and strength. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.